Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us once again with Sabbath and with your presence. Thank you for being with us last night again as we gathered in prayer and praise and study. And thank you so much for answering all the prayers the way you do and all the praises from your people. Thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, and giving us the latter rain so that we can go forth and do what your prophecy says your people will do. Let the signs follow us, Lord, so that you and you alone are glorified. And no pride of self or desire of the flesh in any way, shape, or form becomes an issue with any of your son's bride. And thank you for blessing all those that are all around the world that we haven't even met yet that do the work too. And giving us an understanding in how to best handle all these new souls that are coming into the church from all around the world. Thank you for blessing the workers that are causing the truth to be broadcast globally, and bless the work as well. And thank you for brightening my tongue and any tongue that speaks, so that you alone are glorified. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 I'm going to, if I remember, or if Bonnie reminds me, I'll mention this right before the church service too, like for the before the sermon that Brother Craig is sharing. We're going to have the Lord's Supper next week, and then questions and answers after that, of course. And I didn't check, I should have checked, but we might even do testimony service after that, you know, the following, the 26th of January. But next Sabbath is going to be the Lord's Supper, so get your, you know, unleavened bread baked, and of course get some grape juice, if in fact you have been baptized. So if you haven't been baptized, you can do the foot washing thing, but the communion thing, it's up to you, of course, but as the Lord allows. Okay, if you're listening on the radio, or on the phone and you have access to a computer, if you go to the WTPR page where you came in, you know, where you click and to play that little flash button that allows you to listen on the radio, underneath that are three links. Of course, the first link was last night for the study notes. The second link is today, and you may have to hit F5 on it because I just noticed that I didn't put the bookmark on number 7. I yellowed number 7, but I didn't put the bookmark on it. It has been fixed. So if you just hit F5, it'll jump up to number 7 on the top of the page for you, because that's where we're at. Okay. And the question is, all the wicked shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is what? And Revelation 21, verse 8 says, oh, thank you, Kevin. I know this Gorin's not here. I understand we got quite a few church members that are on the road. Well, not right now, but they're out of state, and so they can't be with us this Sabbath. That's why I guess we didn't have so many in last night or today. But that's okay. But anyway, yeah, so keeping them in your prayers. The Gason, Leslie, Scott, and Ellen, and Sister Carol, and Gorin, I think. They're, well, Sister Carol, that's Yee-Yee. You know, Yee-Yee is Carol. Oh, Scott and Ellen are here. Well, color me confused. Oh, there they are. All right. I thought they were going to be gone. All right. So, okay. Well, praise the Lord. Pray for them anyway. So, okay. All right. So, the question is, all the wicked shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is what? And then Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Everybody thinks, oh, lying, that's no such a big deal, but why, you know, but hey, what started this big old great controversy? Think about it. What caused a third of heaven to fall, and Adam and Eve, well, Eve to fall, and then, of course, get Adam tempted to fall as well? It was lies. So lies are very, very, it's just like burglary. It's very invasive, you know, because you trust the person. So, okay, so all liars shall have their part in the lake which burnt with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So there you have it. Hellfire is the second death, a death no man will arise from, no woman, nobody, no angel. You know, because the demons are angels. A lot of people don't realize that, but they are angels. They're fallen angels, but they're angels nonetheless. And this is why Jesus declared Lazarus was just sleeping that day. I mean, absolutely every soul that has died on this planet since Adam and Eve will resurrect one day, without question. It doesn't matter. Even the people that were standing within a couple of feet of Nagasaki and Hiroshima bombs, you know, when they were atomized, and all they actually found was shadows of their image on a wall down the road. You know, or if they were standing next to a wall, rather, and then the dust from their ashes blew into the wall. If the wall didn't go over, it pretty eerie sight, but it looks like a bunch of people standing there, like shadows. They will resurrect. Some will resurrect, of course, onto eternal life, and some will resurrect to take part in the second and final death. The truth is, a lot of people don't know this either, but some will actually experience death more than twice. Three times, actually. But these are a special breed of sinners. And what I mean is this. And no, I'm not saying that the second death theology is wrong. That death is the only death scriptures declare no man will stand up from. After that, that's it. But who are those that are going to die three times? Do you recall when Jesus said to the disciples that when he returns, every eye shall see him in the clouds? We find this in Matthew 24:30. Where he actually says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now we know this passage speaks of the second coming, and we also know that when he comes, we shall see him in the clouds. But now notice this. When Jesus stood before the Pharisees who were condemning him to die, we see that Jesus is speaking of the future, of their future experience at the second coming. Because this is one of the reasons I shared Matthew 24:30. He talks about the sign of the Son of Man in the clouds and the heaven, all this other stuff. Now listen to what he says to the Pharisees this day. It's found in Matthew 26:63-64. He says, but Jesus held his peace, you know, after they started yelling at him and accusing him and whatever. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, in other words, you're right, thou hast said, I agree, whatever. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. All right. Now we know Jesus will be seen at the second coming by all those that are alive and all those that are dead in Christ who resurrect on that day. But how is it possible that these men that have now been dead 2,000 years will see him coming in the clouds? It's because they too will resurrect to see him coming in the clouds so as to vindicate him as Lord and Savior. And we can see this confirmed in Revelation 1:7. Because it says here, behold, he cometh with the clouds. Okay, we know what that means. Second coming. Every eye shall see him. All right, we know what that means. It's also confirming the second coming. And it goes on. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So every Pharisee, in other words, you know, when it says all those that pierced him, every Pharisee that worked towards getting Jesus to that cross will arise at the second coming to see him in the clouds. However, the prophecy also says those which pierced him will also see him. When speaking of the wicked that did not show love to his people, Jesus says in Matthew 25:45, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto the one of the least of these my brethren. Well, my brethren's not in that particular passage, but he says, you did it not to me. He's speaking of how you should have helped them, give them a coat, give them food and stuff like that. And he says, but you didn't. Therefore, the fact of the matter is, every person that persecuted or killed a Christian over the years, over the last 2,000 years, were actually doing this to Christ as well. This means they too have pierced him. Does it not? In other words, every Pharisee, every Roman soldier, every pope, every Catholic priest, and every civil authority that has persecuted or killed a Christian, including every Muslim, will resurrect on that day to see who they were truly seeking to kill. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because we know what Satan's up to. He knows we speak for Christ. He knows when we speak, the Holy Spirit speaks through us at times. And he knows if he shuts up enough Christians, he'll prevent Christ or symbolically kill Christ again. But he can't, of course, we know. I mean, Satan's pretty intelligent, yeah, but he's pretty, you know, well, for lack of a better word, stupid sometimes, if you think about it, because of the way, I mean, it's pretty blunt what it says in the Word. He's already lost. But we also understand the theology of how misery loves company. So these killers of God's people will literally have to die three times. Once, of course, the first time they died, and when they died their normal death. And the only way that this would not work three times would be for those people that are wicked and are persecuting and killing Christians when the eastern sky splits. In other words, they haven't yet died their first death. They're the only ones that are going to actually die twice. Whereas the other, you know, like especially the guys 2,000 years ago, they died their normal death, right? And they've been dead 2,000 years, let's say, and then, you know, they're going to get up at the second coming to see the Lord coming in the clouds of heaven like he said. And then, of course, the seventh plague and all the earthquakes and everything that's happening on the planet, and then, of course, destroyed by the breath of his coming, they die the second time. And then, of course, they're going to resurrect again at the end of the 1,000 years. And then hellfire, which is called the second death, is where they'll never arise again, because Malachi is pretty plain. We're going to walk on their ashes after that day. So, all right, question number 8. How do we know that the place of torment is not underground? And the verse is Revelation 20, verse 9. And it says, "And they went up on the breath of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them." That verse says it all. But because so many have taught hell is a cavern deep in the heart of the earth, this passage is ignored so as to continue the lie. You know, I recall a few years ago, well, actually many years ago, and there's people have put it on YouTube since, some Russians dug a hole deep into the earth. You know, it's supposed to be the deepest hole that mankind has ever dug into the earth, right? And they even lowered a microphone into the hole for some reason and recorded, because they started hearing some strange stuff. It just didn't sound right. And so they lowered a microphone into the hole and recorded what many to this day still claim to be millions and millions and millions of people screaming as they writhe in pain in the flames of hellfire. I heard this recording. It is on YouTube. It does sound like people screaming and moaning and groaning. It really sounds like people dying in fire, right? And this lie has actually become very popular lately, so much so that many have taken that recording and made a whole mess of videos about it. And they usually got this one picture, that one painting that looks like a lake of fire with people in it. And that's all you see on the screen. And then sadly, one popular radio host, supposedly a Christian, I can't remember what this guy's name, maybe some of you remember, he was the first one to put it on the radio. He did this decades ago, I believe. I'll say his last name starts with an M, if I can remember. Chuck, I think, something or other. He played it on his national radio broadcast some years ago. Yeah, Misler. Thank you. Thank you, Joey. It was Chuck Misler. And that's when I heard it the first time. And those of us that have studied the state of the dead and what the Bible says about the dead, or even what it says about hellfire, we know this recording is designed to make our God look like a hateful tyrant who enjoys the screams of millions of people swimming in a lake of fire. But of course, nothing can be further from the truth. Prophecy stated long ago that in our day, many will fall for doctrines of demons, and this is just one more of them. It's nothing but a bunch of demons screaming into a microphone. That's all it is. And people say, "Oh, how can you say it's demons?" Well, you believe in ghosts. Well, yeah, a lot of people believe in ghosts. Well, then how come you can't believe in demons that have the ability to scream? You know, I mean, there's all sorts of manifestations, especially one of the last prophecies is spiritualism and the occult coming to a head. This is one of the reasons you see the Vatican sanctioning, literally sanctioning Harry Potter as good entertainment for children, and actually declaring twice in writing from the Vatican press that Harry Potter can be seen as a possible Christ-like figure. Okay, so we're in the last days. I mean, if people, just those kind of statements alone kind of makes it pretty obvious what time it is. And so this kind of, and prophecy did say the manifestations, the demons and stuff like that, they're going to get a little bit more active in the last days because of the latter rain. When it starts falling, the devil's doing everything he can to combat that before that day comes. Just like when I was in sales many, many years ago, they told me to answer the objections before they came. So that by the time I hand the pen across the kitchen table and tell them to sign the contract, that I've already answered all their objections. They can't possibly say they can't afford it because I just proved they can, right? Well, the devil's doing the same thing before the latter rain hits more abundantly. I mean, case in point, December 21st, 2012. World didn't end, did it? Of course not. We all know, those of us that study prophecy know, the minute they put a date on something, we know for a fact they're a false prophet. And when I'm talking pre-plagues situation. And we don't need to even, you know, declare what the date is after the plagues because no one's going to care anyway. But the fact of the matter is, if you say you know the date of the second coming, you're easily seen as a false prophet. You know that's, okay, great, that's not the day then. We know that, right? But there's so many people out there that actually thought it was going to be that day. I mean, you've got, there's all these articles and these videos of people crowding around this Mayan temple. I think it was in Africa or something like that. And there was also another one in Mexico. Waiting for the world to end, and they thought that this would be the safest place to be when it ends, because that's the only place that would survive, is this, the temple. And then you got Jim Jones, you got David Koresh, you got the Jehovah Witnesses, they got over 24 predictions of the second coming. You've got all sorts, and it's just insane how many different people over the last 2,000 years alone have stated the world's coming to an end on a specific date, right? Now, how does that answer the objection before he gets there? Well, when the latter rain falls more abundantly, and we go out there with the present truth, and we start showing people the truth as it is, and we let them know that the world's coming to an end. We don't give them any dates, of course. We just let them know. Look at all these signs that are happening all around you. The world is coming to an end. We don't know the day or the hour, but we are very close to the end, and they just laugh you off and say, yeah, okay, fine. Yeah, like I'm going to believe you after seeing what happened on December 21st and what happened the year before with that Harold Camping fall-de-rall, and they spent literally millions on billboards and signs on the side of buses. I mean, they really put a lot of money into their thing, and of course nothing happened. And then Harold Camping had a stroke, of course. And so people aren't going to believe it. It's going to make our job that much more difficult. But the elect cannot be deceived. There are people that are genuinely sinking, and they know what's going on. They see all these false prophets are out there for a reason. The devil's trying to throw as much mud at the wall so that when the real truth comes out there, it's going to be difficult for the people to decipher the truth from all the lies. But what they fail to realize is it's childishly easy to do that. And it's one word, Bible. It's just that easy. If you just read a Bible and see what the Word of God says, then all those other so-called prophecies and those false, they truly are false prophets. I mean, look at the signs of, God's people are going to have an understanding of the word. They have an understanding of the prophecy. We know what Revelation 19:10 says. It's one of the, two last signs of God's true remnant people. They keep all 10 of the commandments, and they have the testimony of Jesus. And we know what the angel told John in Revelation 19:10, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we understand it. And the people are going to be able to understand that too, that they see this. And this is what the devil's working towards. He's trying to prevent what we're already starting to preach from getting out there. And so stay in the Word and keep, fight the good fight and keep on going forward with that which the Lord would have you do. But there was something else that I wanted to share in regards to this, but it just flew out of my brain. I derailed. But again, this thing about the eternal life and hellfire and all this other stuff, it's just another one of those doctrines of demons, because there is nothing in the Bible. I mean, what is the Bible? Basic Bible theology, basic Bible jurisprudence. The wages of sin is eternal life and hellfire. No, it doesn't say that. The wages of sin is death. Death, death, death. There is nothing, no way getting around that word. It's death. It doesn't mean life. in fire. It means death, period. No way around it. That's why I did the page on the website called, you know, is hellfire eternal or something like that? I can't remember the title of the page, where I show everything that the Bible says about the hellfire. And people say, well, it's eternal. It says eternal punishment. Yeah. Thank you. He says, well, that means you're going to be tormented for all eternity. He says, no, it says eternal punishment. If you were to be tortured throughout all eternity, it would say eternal punishing, not meant. Okay? Eternal punishment means it's over. He says, well, it's a fire that can't be quenched. Well, it's like an atomic bomb. As long as the fuel is there, that bomb's going to burn. You can't put the bomb out. It's just like with hellfire. You can't put it out until the last speck of that being has burned away, and then it's gone, and then the punishment is final. But still, I mean, the basic theology, wages of sin is death. Can't get around that one. But if you don't read a Bible, and instead you read the pastor or echo his words or listen to Joel Osteen, like, you know, those all they are is motivational speakers, then, yeah, you're not going to get the truth as it was meant to be got. All right, let's see, where are we at now? Was that number 8? Or, I think so, yeah. Okay, number 9. What all will be burned on the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men? 2 Peter 3:7 says, but, Brother Gordon's here. Okay, yeah, well, praise the Lord. All right, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. In other words, those that have shunned the gift of the Lord, that being salvation, of course, will on this day receive their reward in the earth. Since they love the earth anyway, they're going to be with the earth in its reward. It's just like the people that, you know, wanted to worship Baal, which is the sun god. Well, then the fires of the sun will be their reward. If they want that sun god, then he will embrace them. Problem is, flesh can't stand when it's embraced by fire. Psalm 11, verse 6 says, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Fire literally comes from God out of heaven. Then the earth itself is broken up, of course. The heat's going to definitely come. I mean, have you ever seen what the ground looks like after a drought? Well, think about this fire just blasting the planet from our Father. It's going to dry it up rather quick. And as we all know, by the constant drilling for oil the last 100 years or so, this oil will then come forth and ignite as well. And then you're going to have consuming firestorms all over this planet from every massive crevice in the earth. I mean, if you jump down to verses 10 to 12 in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, we see that the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy and conversation in godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so you can look at this in two ways too, is of course the second coming and of course the second death. But the fact of the matter here is, even the very atmosphere itself will be on fire on this day. It will literally be like a lake of fire from the earth to the sky, wherein all the wicked are going to be standing. Not one of them will be able to stand after this strange act of our God. And then continuing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found in of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So, amen and amen. I think we got time for one more, number 10, because I started a little late. Yeah, all the volcanoes, too. And this is one of the reasons I'm thinking of doing a sermon series, or maybe it'll just be one sermon, I don't know how quickly I can get through it, about some of the things that are happening on the planet right now, some of the things that are happening on the sun right now, some of the things that are happening in the stars right now. There are things happening right now that the media will not report on. scientists are letting the cat out of the bag, you know, people that do such like, you know, astronomy and stuff like that. They're letting people out of the bag, you know, as well as geologists and people that, you know, check out the Earth and see what's going on. There are literally all sorts of signs all over this planet that says the end of the world is screaming towards us right now. I mean, the planet is literally convulsing. Even the magnetic poles are racing 50 miles a day. And this was 2 years ago, the last time they said anything about it. But 50 miles a day, they're shifting. I mean, airports are repainting their the airport numbers and you know, making new numbers because the pilot coming in can't put on autopilot for a landing because you got to match the numbers on the runway for the magnetic poles, and it just doesn't work because it keeps changing. So how does God feel about the punishment of the wicked? And okay, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I say, or as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? See, not only does this passage show the love of the Lord upon those that rebel against him, it also shows they lie when they say the house of Israel is guaranteed salvation just for being Israel. As students of the Bible, we know that the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, declares the name Israel will be removed from the blood-born Israelite and placed upon every obedient Gentile, as well as repentant Israelite. If you are new to this truth, you need to see my Who is Israel page when you get time. I share all the passages proving this as well, as well as the statements from Jesus himself, and I also have a video on that. So when it comes to the name Israel, or even the name Seventh-day Adventist for that matter, or Roman Catholic, a name does not save us. And the reason I mention those two churches is because they both declare in writing that if you're a Roman Catholic, you're guaranteed salvation, or if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you have to stay in the church to be saved. The only name that you're saved under is Jesus Christ. It's amazing. So what does the Word of God say about these things? Well, on my site, I have a very old list I created back when I started doing my street preaching thing. And I call it my FAQ page. On that page, I have 85 questions that were asked of me when I was sharing my faith with others. What the list is a collection of Bible verses that answer each question. I would always make sure to find at least three or four verses to back up a doctrine so as to make sure no question would arise. You know, Isaiah says, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept thing. But there is one question that I went much further with, as it was a favorite assumption by most the Lord sent my way the days that I was doing this street preaching, because I more or less held on to the Baptist faith after I left the Catholic Church, because it was the only faith I could find that held on to a Bible. But they had this weird doctrine that said, once you're saved, you're always saved. And I stopped compiling verses when I got to 29 verses in the Bible. I found more, of course, after my studies had, because I've never stopped reading the Bible, but 29 is plenty. The ones the Lord sent me to talk to about this so often didn't actually claim the name Israel, but they did claim to be chosen and eternally saved without question. They also believed, as many do today, that it would be impossible for them to ever lose their salvation, seeing how that they are considered grafted into the vine and under the watchful eye of Christ. This doctrine I speak of course, is the once saved, always saved, or once under grace, always under grace thing, you know. There's no different than the Jews or Seventh-day Adventist assumptions when it comes to the name. They believe their chosen nation status can never be removed even while in apostasy, just as the Baptists believe their salvation can never be removed even if they are in sin. I even had a Baptist minister once tell me, he says, if you get baptized and you're saved by Jesus Christ and all of a sudden you go into sin and you start killing people, you'll still go to heaven, but you'll be retarded for all eternity. I says, wait a second here. Doesn't the Bible say nothing defileth shall enter therein? How is that going to glorify God? If a child is retarded at birth and makes it into the kingdom of heaven, will not the Lord heal him just as much as he would heal an amputee or something, or people that have wrinkles from age? So no, I don't believe that. The Bible doesn't say that, of course. Anyway, out of the 29 passages, I'd like to share my favorite one. I also started with this one on the street, and more often than not, that usually ended it right there. But still, I had the others for those that did read Bibles and had a crafty way of twisting the word around. So But with the 29th passage, I was never at a loss to show that they are, in fact, twisting the truth. And the verse I share most often, of course, was Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8. And it says this. All right, for it is impossible for those who once enlightened and had tasted of the heavenly gift, which means salvation, Holy Spirit indwelt in the heart, salvation, because it goes on to say, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put into an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, quite often, some Baptists would declare an excuse as to say why some appeared hopelessly lost after accepting Jesus Christ. Their claim was they probably never had the Holy Spirit to begin with. So they lied when they accepted Christ and mocked him when they were baptized. But this passage clearly says that the person that has lost their salvation did, in fact, taste of the heavenly gift at one time in life, proving they did, in fact, have the Holy Spirit at one time, because it says partakers of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the gift mentioned, and it is impossible to taste without the Spirit of the Lord upon the heart. Now, yes, this type of approach is only effective on Baptists and those that claim to be saved by a name, like SDAs and Catholics. But this truth can be applied to all, in that it can be seen as truth by even those that truly believe in their hearts they are favored by God, simply being in a certain church or claiming a certain denominational name or simply claiming Jesus Christ as Lord. Israel was just such a people long ago. They were chosen. They did claim the name, and they did follow the Lord at one time. But it is clear that the Lord does say unto them that they too can die if they choose to. And it is this that grieves the heart of the Lord so much that he cries out unto them in Ezekiel 33:11, when he said unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turneth from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard on the Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.